Amen and amen. Well, I remember doing a Bible study in the book of Hebrews years ago when we were meeting in my house as part of SRBC's history. And the book of Hebrews was written to convince Jewish people that Jesus of Nazareth was the true Messiah and actually God in the flesh, so that many people would come out of dead Judaism to trust the living Lord. He talked about a new and living way. And I believe the young Saul of Tarsus, newly saved, wrote that wonderful treatise, that theological treatise for that first purpose. And God blessed that so abundantly. What a wonderful treatise. Secondly, though, the book of Hebrews was written to challenge those that had become intellectually convinced that Jesus was the true Messiah, but they hadn't yet really trusted him as their own personal Savior. They were convinced, yes, he is the Savior. Yes, I do believe what these people are preaching is true, but I haven't yet trusted him myself to be my Savior, and therefore they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit and had no push. It's like a car without an engine. And Saul of Tarsus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing to get these people to take that final step to close with Christ and not go back to Judaism and not quit, but press on. Finally, the book of Hebrews was written to true believers to encourage them not to slack off, not to slow down, not to be discouraged in the work of the Lord that they were to actually finish. And tonight, that's what I want to preach. That third group there, I'm thinking mainly of those of you in that third group. Perhaps you may have entertained thoughts of growing weary in well-doing. But I want to encourage you to know that if you will just stay at it, God will give you a second wind and you'll be able to do more for the cause of Christ. I ran track in high school, and I remember I was so in shape. We had shin splints and I had to put analgesic on my shins because our shins would beat down on that pavement from doing so much running for track. And I was a sprinter. I ran a 100-yard dash and a 220, so I couldn't relate to a distance run. However, I got so in shape. Though I wasn't a distance runner, I ran with my neighborhood friends. Most of the guys were older than me. And we did a long run for a couple miles, and I killed them all. And I was like, that was not me. I'm not a distance runner. But I was in such shape. And the thing that I remembered that amazed me when I really got in that kind of shape was I would run until my lungs would burn, and then I felt like I couldn't run anymore, and then I got something called a second wind. Have you ever heard of a second wind? Raise your hand if you have. Have you ever experienced it in running? Okay. Much less of a group here. But it is an awesome thing. It's like out of nowhere, suddenly you get rejuvenated and you can run. It reminds me of Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings. How many of you have ever been really tired in the work of the Lord? Yeah, it happens to me regularly. Not just tired in body, but tired in soul. But just when I get there, I get that second wind. You see, some people, when they get tired, they quit. Some people, when they get tired, they just backslide. Some people, when they get tired, they go back to the world. They say, I got to get rejuvenated. That doesn't rejuvenate you. That doesn't help you. That's a devil's lie. You stay with God. You keep waiting upon him. And stay in his will. And he'll renew your strength, and you'll be able to fly, you'll be able to run, you'll get that second wind, and at least keep walking and going forward. And so tonight, I want to talk about that. And I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible for a textual topical message. Please turn to Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse number 24. I'm going to read verse 25, but my text is in verse 24, mainly. And it says in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And I would like to give a message tonight on considerations to keep you from quitting. Considerations to keep you from quitting. And I want to just say tonight at the outset that Jesus warned us in the end times, as we get closer to the second coming of the Lord, that the love of many will wax cold. And that simply means it will wax and wane like a candle going out. It will grow cold. And people that once profess faith in Christ will take the mark. And people will turn away from the church, turn away from the Bible, turn away from God. Jesus warned that it would happen. And I've seen it happen, and I've seen it happen in the church, that people that had been faithful and had been here, then they drop out, other people get discouraged, and they... And I want to say that Jesus gave that warning. And I want to say tonight that there are two ways for you to quit on God. There are two ways for you to quit on Christ. And one way is in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read that. It says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is." Some people get in a habit of just quitting. Maybe they stop going Wednesday night. Then they stop going Sunday night. Then they stop going Sunday morning. They just go down, down, down. And then they no more are around. They're gone. Gone, gone, gone. That's a way to quit. You just don't come. It's a volunteer army. And you just are AWOL. You know what that means, right? Absent without leave, yeah. You just quit. You just don't come anymore, Bobby. You don't come to church anymore. Are you going to do that?
Nope.
No way, he says. I'm not doing that.
I'm staying at
church. All right, good, Bobby. And there's another way to quit, and that is show up, but give up in your heart. Show up, but give up any expectation of good from it. Any expectation of refreshing, reviving in your spirit. Any expectation that it's going to mean anything worthwhile or anything is going to happen that God's going to do. And you could quit that way. You could quit and just kind of be a corpse. Now, I encourage you, if you have ever felt that way, don't lose the form, because God can fill it. Amen? Don't lose the form, for God can fill it. I've been that way. But I know the second wind is coming. And I know where to get what I need. And so I want to just say there are two ways to quit. And I want to preach on considerations to keep you from quitting, and that will help others to keep from quitting. And you can be instrumental in that as well. I want to say three things about that tonight, topically speaking. Number one. Don't shoot your wounded. The Bible says here in Hebrews 10, 24, consider one another. Be considerate of your wounded. We're in a battle. And there are people that are shooting at us. And sometimes people get wounded and then they die off and they quit. Amen? But don't be quick to shoot your wounded. I noticed the American Indians, many of the tribes or some of the tribes, they have a custom for older people. I don't know if you know what that custom was, but when a person got older and they couldn't keep up, they would simply leave them behind to die. They'd give them no food. They'd give them no shelter. They'd say they're no good. That kind of reminds me of Adolf Hitler. He called certain people useless eaters. Useless eaters. And he would just say that they should die, basically. And the American Indians didn't kill them like Hitler, but they left them to die and left them alone. Listen, that's not what God wants. God does not want his people to shoot our wounded. And I think of my wife. She's wounded. Amen. She's wounded right now. My wife does so much work around the house, so much work behind me to help me. And she is wounded. For 3 weeks, she had excruciating pain. We didn't even know what it was. Then we began to get an inkling, and finally we came to the point where we realized she needs back surgery. She's got to have major surgery on the back, and we committed to do it. I took her to the doctor today, and he said it'll take you about, don't think it's crazy that you have nerve pain. She has nerve pain at night, and it keeps her awake at night. And she had insomnia anyway, then have that nerve pain. And the nerve pain is residual. The injury is good. They took an x-ray. Everything's good. The healing is right to go. But that nerve swells up. If anything happens, that'll swell up. And nothing is wrong, but she'll get that nerve pain. And she said, how long before that nerve pain completely goes away? He said, about 6 months. It's been tomorrow, I think, the 4 week anniversary of her surgery. But my wife has been wounded. And took her out today to the doctor and took her out to get an Arby's because she loves the roast beef. So I got her 2 Arby burgers. And she was eating them and took her home. And a lot of times she's just spending in bed. She can't do right now all that she could do. But I'm here to tell you, she did give me a haircut. So if you like my haircut, she gave me a haircut. Something she did. And it was great. And I applauded her. That was great. I got a chair down low and she was able to do that. She was kind of shaky and got back in bed, but she got it done. Because I don't like to go to barbers. I like to get it done right there with her. And so she gave me a haircut, and somebody saw my hair on April the 1st, and they said, oh, Pastor, I love your haircut. April Fool. And I said, I'm going to tell Mrs. Bloom. I didn't. But anyway, I'm saying don't shoot your wounded. And I'm so thankful for my daughter, Mindy. She's done so much around the house. Amen? So much around the house. And Miss Angela's not here, but Miss Angela has, with a great spirit, helped out at school and freely taken up the slack for my wife. And Brother Bob, thank you for donating your wife to help. And Miss Diane also has been a help. And thank you, all of you, for that. And you can give yourselves a hand because you have encouraged her by your prayers, by your gifts, by your consideration. It's been a blessing. And I'm just saying that I'm glad you don't shoot your wounded. I was wounded in battle in 2017, out of the pulpit for 9 months. And I thank God for the men in this church that filled in for me. And it was a time when they didn't know whether I was going to be back, and maybe they were thinking, we got to do something. But they didn't shoot their wounded general. You know, in Vietnam, they used to shoot the officers sometime if they didn't like them. They would shoot them. That was my generation, the baby boomers. That's how they treated their officers in Vietnam. Showed a moral meltdown, amen, in our army. It's gotten worse through Biden. But I'm just saying, thank God that we realize that the man of God is important and that we must protect and give special concern to that position because it puts you on point. It makes all guns focused on you. Do you think they want to take out Donald Trump? Do you think they want to take out Elon Musk? Absolutely. Do you think they have given up in this warfare? Oh, no. No, they've got some things planned for this summer in this warfare. I'm just saying we need to get behind those that have been wounded. Donald Trump was wounded. Elon Musk has been wounded. Look what they're doing to Tesla. I'm just saying that they would kill these people because of the fact that they're effective. And when a man of God stands up and he leads the people of God, he is a target. And the devil wants to take him down. Don't shoot your wounded. Have consideration. The message is considerations to keep you from quitting. And also keep in mind, you can help others not to quit. I want to encourage you not to quit. I want to encourage your faith. I don't want to discourage your faith. You may have faith as a grain of mustard seed. That's all you need to get to heaven, because it's not the amount of faith, it's the greatness of your Savior. Faith looks to Jesus. And that's why Hebrews holds him up and holds him up as greater, greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater, you see, than anyone, greater than Joshua. He holds him up as greater than Joshua, our great high priest. And he loves it when you look to him. When you may be weak in yourself, but it's mock humility to say, I'm no good, I can't do anything. It's mock humility because he can do everything. And you trust him. And he helps you. And so don't shoot your wounded. Encourage your wounded. And I've been encouraging my wife as well. And she gave me a big hug today. I gave her a hug. I didn't want to hurt her back. But I gave her a hug. And she said, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for you. She is wounded. But we don't want to shoot our wounded. We want to help our wounded. Because, you see, they can be healed. They can come back. And even if they can't be healed, and even if they can't come back, that's all right. The Lord loves you when you're too old to do anything. You know, that's true religion. My daughter's got true religion. I know that. She cares for my mother like nobody else. Sometimes it's a thankless job. But that's true religion, to care for the fatherless and what? The widows in their affliction. In their affliction. And so I'm just saying, don't shoot your wounded. Quite the contrary. Encourage. Be an encourager. And Paul is writing here as Saul of Tarsus, a young convert. He's writing here and he's saying, if you notice, let us consider one another. We need to have that consideration. I called Brother Eddie Brent tonight and found out what's going on with him. His heart is not apparently pumping the blood, and his leg is swelling up. Can't even put his shoe on. Brother Eddie Brent needs our prayers. It's his 20th anniversary, his marriage anniversary, and I married that couple. He's still stuck with it. Thank God for Eddie. Don't shoot your wounded. Pray for them. Encourage them. Considerations that we need to have around here to keep people from quitting. Don't shoot your wounded. Number two, consideration. Consider your choir. Don't shoot your wounded. Consider your choir. It says in Hebrews 10:24 again, to provoke unto love and good works. To provoke unto love and good works. Starting to sound like a textual message. But we'll get to the last one. But to provoke to love and good works. You need to consider how you can provoke people to love and good works. I know I'm preaching to the choir on Wednesday night because you guys are usually the ones here for Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday. A lot of times you're here for soul winning outreaches. A lot of times you are doing the work. Somebody has said that 10% of the people often do 90% of the work. And I realize that I may be preaching in many cases to the choir tonight, but I'm going to say as a pastor, I want to consider my choir. And I want to say that you are the ones that won't quit. But you may be going through the motions at times. And you have lost your love. You've lost your hunger. You've lost your closeness in communion. You've lost your joy. And you have felt it. I was talking to my wife about the physical body and how that can affect us. We live in mortal bodies. But you know what? The Lord can give rest to your soul, and He can renew your spirit. You know, a wounded spirit, who can bear? Your body you can bear, but if your spirit is wounded, who can bear that? And sometimes the choir, you know, they're here, and they're showing up, and they're going through the motions. Thank God for that. But it says, consider the choir to provoke to what? Love and good works. That love can wax cold. That love can get dry. And you need to be plugged back in to that love. You need to be plugged in through faith and have a sincere faith. The Bible says that the end or the goal of our teaching is a love, charity, out of a faith unfeigned, a good conscience, and a pure heart. Your heart isn't pure. You don't have that true love. If your faith isn't sincere to lay hold of God, you're just going through the motions, then you lack that love. You lack that love. And you lack the works that come from love. And if your conscience is guilty and you haven't been cleansed, you're not going to make it. You're going to want to quit. You may still go through the motions, but it ain't going to be pretty. Amen? It's not going to be pretty, right? And so tonight I'm saying considerations to keep you from quitting. Don't shoot your wounded. Also consider the choir. I think of preachers. We need to consider them as part of the choir. Amen? I think of Charlie Ware. I remember he used to preach. He'd say, I don't want to be a castaway to my own doctrine. I don't want to be a castaway to my own doctrine. Have you ever considered that? The preacher, he gets messages just like you. You get them through me, but I get them from God to me. And when I preach it, I have to listen to the same message. And I can preach it and not live it. I can preach it and not really have a sincere love. A sincere joy and real virtue and growth and all the rest of it. And so you need to consider the choir and seek to consider one another to provoke to love and good works. You know what? One way you can do that, put yourself in a position where you can say amen. I mean, I used to go to Baptist Bible. And I would hear some great preaching from some great men of God. And you never heard an amen in there. You never heard an amen. I'm talking about college students. I'm talking about preacher boys. You never heard it. You know what amen is? It's like sick 'em to a dog. You know what amen is? It's team preaching. That's why it's good for the men to be able to be in a position where you can say amen. You say, well, I'm in the Northeast, and get right with God.
Amen. Amen.
Come on now. Wake him up.
I mean, I had a guy in our church. He became a great preacher. Ken Rudolph was a deacon here. He said, I go into these churches. He said, it's like spider webs, cobwebs growing from people's heads right to the pew. And he said, they're sitting there, and he said, I just want to roll a grenade down the aisle.
Please.
and have it explode. I thought that was a pretty picturesque description of some Baptist churches where it's just deader than a doornail in there. Put yourself in a position where you can say amen. And secondly, you can consider the choir and encourage the preacher and provoke him to love and good works by doing what he's preaching, even if he's not doing it. You know, years ago, I heard David Gibbs preach a message on doing the impossible. And that was, for me, the message. For me, I applied it to giving the gospel every day till somebody professed faith in Christ. And I did that for 13 years straight. And then I said, okay, I don't want to be under the gun of that. I'm just going to let the Spirit lead. And I did. But then I found out that there's a balance there. And I needed that accountability to myself. And, you know, God used, I've shared this, Diane Payone. And last year, 2024, she was sharing her testimonies. And I said, man, I can do so much more. I can do so much more than I am doing. I know I can, and I should. And so I made some commitments that helped me to max out, to help me at least to make progress and to go more toward my potential. Because you know what your potential is. It's not based on how well you are doing compared to somebody else. It's based upon how well you are doing according to your God-given potential. That's what's going to be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. You are competing against your own potential. And so I'm just saying that you need to consider the choir and those that are committed, and be sure that you amen and put yourself in a position to amen what's preached, and then also that you would practice it in your life so that you can stir up other people and provoke other people. You could provoke them in two ways. One way, you provoke them to say, I wish he'd shut up, or he'd shut up. They're making me look bad. Or you can provoke them in the way that will stir them up to say, I want that. I want to get more of that in my life. I think about soul winning, and I go up here to, I got a fishing hole up here, and I go fishing up here in North Scranton. It's my favorite fishing hole lately. And I went up, and I remember talking to Thomas Granahan. You and I, right there, Thomas. What date was that? Give me the date. January what? January 11th, 2024, or 2025. And I gave Thomas the gospel, and he prayed to receive Christ. He's been helping me out. Soul winning, amen. Amen. And how many of you know Gabby and Trevor? Same place. Saw them up there. Gave them the gospel. They prayed to receive Christ. Tom got baptized. They got baptized this year. And I want more of that. I went up last night to that fishing hole and talked to a lady with, I think she had two daughters, and her name was April Hill. I said, isn't that interesting? April. And she was just sweetly listening and prayed to receive Christ right there. And I got her address, and we got to follow that one up. But praise the Lord for how you can help the preacher. And consider the choir. Consider the committed people that you can really help them, and consider the choir by inviting someone new to get into the soul winning yoke with you. You know, it's discouraging when you train somebody to go soul winning and they quit. Or it's encouraging when they've gone soul winning for years and been a trainer and then they quit. That can be discouraging. And maybe someone that you've invested in, they quit. And I want to say something about our soul winning times, Thursdays and Saturdays, our church soul winning times. People say, well, I win souls. I don't need to go there. I don't need to have a soul-winning time with the church. I win souls. Well, so do I, friends. I don't go to soul winning time to win souls primarily, although it helps. I go there to consider the choir. I go there to get people in the choir. I go there to encourage soul winners. I go there to train soul winners. Didn't Jesus say, "Follow me, and I'll make you to be fishermen"? Well, if you never come out to a soul winning training night, you're not making yourself available to train somebody. And so you need to get involved, and that's part of the Great Commission. Jesus said, teaching them to do whatsoever I've commanded you. That's training for soul winning. Ah, we need to encourage one another. We need to consider one another. I'm talking to you tonight about considerations to keep you from quitting. Number one, don't shoot your wounded. Number two, consider your choir. And this third one is off the text, but it's still in the book of Hebrews. Consider your grandstands. I'm not talking about your grandstanders. I'm talking about your grandstands. And I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and then, "let us," "run," "the race." So, "wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race." You know, we're in a race. And I would compare this race to a relay marathon. It's a long race, but it's a marathon where you have to pass the baton off. And you need to consider the grandstands. I watch basketball sometime. Very seldom. Basketball was never my favorite sport. I love track. I love baseball. I love football. I played those sports. But basketball, I just was not into as much. And one year I went out for swimming. That was something. But I'm just saying that I can tell you this about basketball. I watched Michigan lose to Duke. Or not Duke. Auburn, sorry. Auburn. But I can tell you this about basketball. Experts say that in basketball, if you're playing in your home court with your fans, it's an 8-point difference to the good. 8 points. Basketball is a very cheer-oriented sport. And boy, that tells me something about how our church services ought to be. But I'll tell you what, I cheer my guts out when Michigan plays. I cheer my guts out. And yet you sit in church like a bump on a log? What is the matter here? This picture is not right. And I'm just saying, consider your grandstands. And I want to talk to you about who's cheering for you tonight. Who's cheering for you tonight to max out, to love, and to do good works? Here it is. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." I ran the 440 relay. Now, my race was not 110 yards. That's what a 440 relay is. My race was a 100-yard dash. In fact, I was blazing, unbeatable at 50 yards. My big thing was short bursts. And I got my letter in a freshman year because our team won the 440 relay. But my position was to come out of the blocks. I was the first runner. Our closer, our anchor man, was a guy who was a hurdler named Tim Leatherman. And that guy, I used to love to see him. How he could run and do the hurdles. I wasn't hurdles. That wasn't my thing. And so I'd come out of the blocks, many times have the lead, pass that baton to the next guy. And once my race was over, guess what I was doing? Yeah, come on, come on. I was done running. I'd done my part. Come on. Come on. And when Tim got it, come on, Tim. Now, You know, the guys that are getting ready to run, they can't cheer because they're getting ready to run. They're all thinking about that. But the guys, as soon as they're done, they start cheering, right? So consider the grandstand. Who's cheering for us? Those that have been saved through faith and have lived a faith life. They're now in heaven, and it says right here, they're cheering you on. That tells me they can see you. Thank God, I don't think they can see everything. But they can see certain times, just like you tune into a game at a certain time. God can say, okay, the game's here. Now come and look. Come and look. Come and look. And I'm just saying, consider the grandstands. And I believe with all my heart, though it's the hardest thing, and I was talking to Marilla and Eric about this, God chose to take Reuben early, I believe, to cheer you guys on, to live by faith. And he is cheering when he sees you stepping out in faith and doing something for God. You might not see somebody cheering for you on earth, but they're cheering in heaven. And we know the angels of God, are looking at our church. The Bible says that we're under observation by angels. Some have entertained angels unawares. And these angels of God, they also, the Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. That tells me they're watching. They know when you're out there leading somebody to the Lord. And they have joy. And who are they rejoicing with? Jesus. Do you know it's a relay race? You know who ran the first leg of this race that we're in? Jesus. Yeah, he's the author and finisher of this race. He's the author and finisher of it. At 33 and a half years old, he was gone. He'd run his race. And who did he hand the baton to? The apostles and the 70. And what's Jesus doing? Come on! He cheers you on! Can't you do more knowing that? Doesn't that encourage you when you consider the grandstands there? And I'm just saying, then when the apostles went off the scene, then they're cheering their students on and so forth. That is what is going on right now. They're cheering. People that have invested in your life to live a faith life, they're the ones that cheer. Now, the world is not going to cheer. They'll cheer if you make a lot of money. They'll cheer in politics. They'll cheer for things of this world. Not what we're talking about. I've told you the story about a true story about a missionary couple. They went to Africa, spent their whole life on the mission field. They're coming back from Africa after 50 years plus, whatever it was. And there's this boat and there's a ticker tape parade and the cheering and the scream. And the missionary man says to his wife, after 50 years, there's nobody here to even greet us. But Teddy Roosevelt goes in an African safari and shoots some big game, and he comes back, and there's a ticker tape, and they're cheering for Teddy Roosevelt. Let me tell you, Teddy Roosevelt isn't worthy to lick their boots. That's right. That's right, friend. The last will be first. This is all topsy-turvy in God's economy. We come home. Nobody's cheering. The wife says, honey, we're not home yet. I love that. We're not home yet, honey. I remember Tom Williams preaching. I can remember it now. Tom is in heaven now, but I remember him preaching in chapel. I remember those messages. I remember Tom was preaching, and he was talking about Paul. And he said, Paul, he was up there maybe 60 years old or wherever he was, and he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and Nero, the devil got Nero to get him to cut his head off. And he said, Paul walked up there. Nobody was with him. He was pretty much alone. He was really in the cold. It was dank. It was dark. He was walking up there, put his head in there, and boom, they locked his head up. And he said then, all of a sudden, the angels cheered him. And as he walked into the heavenly streets, they were lined with people cheering him on. Paul, wonderful. I'm just saying tonight, consider your grandstands. Consider your grandstands. Don't shoot your wounded. Don't shoot your wounded. Consider your choir. Consider your grandstand. Now, I know Jack Hiles is one of the most attacked people in the world. Do you know why people like that get attacked a lot? Because they're great. They're great. They're not perfect, but they're great. The devil will attack the snot out of you if you're giving him trouble. He uses, as R.T. Ketchum said, vilification, vituperation, and slander. By the way, that's why I don't sit in the seat of the scornful. I don't sit in the seat of the scornful. I don't need it.
Amen.
And I think of Jack Hiles, and he gave the key to the Cadillac off, and a man crashed the car. I don't criticize that. I just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But that car is still running in Alan Domeley. That car is still running in Jack Treiber. That car is still running in Jeff Fugate. That car is still running in Randy Blum. Thank God! Consider the crowd. Consider the grandstand. And don't shoot your wounded. And consider the choir to encourage them. Considerations to keep us from quitting. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Sometimes you don't get the feedback. Brother Hiles said, he feeds off the amens. When the amens are there, he feeds off them. He said, but if they're not there, he feeds off of the Lord, and he gets from the Lord what he needs to encourage himself in the Lord. But I'm just saying, what do you need? Many times, what you're doing is thankless. Did you hear me? It's thankless. And your family isn't thanking you, or your friends aren't thanking you, or people aren't thanking you. But listen, consider the crowd. They're cheering for you. Up in heaven. And realize that there are others that are wounded that need your encouragement. Let's not shoot those people. And consider the people that are really faithful. They need encouragement too. And may God help us to do that. We're going to sing a song called, what's the name of it? So Send I You. I'm gonna ask that we stand together, and we're gonna sing this together. And if you need to come and come to the altar tonight, you do that so you can help encourage others. Amen. Oh, turn that back on.
134. We sang it before. Let's sing it again. 134. So send I you.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you. Broken or wandering. spare not. So send I you to taste the Calvary. As the Father has...
Yeah, we're on the last part there. I'm sorry.
As the Father has sent me, so send I you.
Amen. Glory to God. Amen.